just under March, we got a list of things that we're doing this month. And I'm going to give you just a few of them, the ones that pertain to next week. The church council will be meeting tomorrow night at 6:30. Mission night will be on Wednesday at 6:30. Saturday, March 12th, the men will be taking part in a mission outreach at the fairgrounds. And on the 12th also, the women will be having their luncheon at Elizabeth's. At this time, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear great Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for placing us here today in this safe place for us to do the worship and to praise for you. Lord, we pray for those who are not in such good circumstances today around the world. Lord, guide us as we go into our Sunday services today, that we have an open heart for all the things that you have to share with us. We pray for our pastor and our music as they share their inspiration into our lives and the word that Christ would have for us. In your holy name we pray. Amen.
And join us in singing the chorus Above All. Above all.
Thank you.
your hymn book. It's 139 at the cross. And we're going to sing first verse, third verse, and fifth verse.
Lord, thank you for this day and this opportunity to come to a free church where we can worship you and be with our Christian family. Lord, we just ask you to bless the gift and the giver as we give back to those who we need to share our message with and your message through the world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Good morning. Go ahead and open your Bibles to the fourth chapter of the Gospel of John, please. We finally finished up John chapter 3, and this morning we're going to look at chapter 4, which is one big long story about an interaction that Jesus has with somebody. So in just a second, I'm going to open us up with a word of prayer, but if you're able to, I'd like you to open your own Bible to John chapter 4. It'll be up there for you, Justin. All right, let's pray. Father God, we come to you now during this time in our service where we worshiped you and we've praised you. And now, God, we're going to look at your word. I pray, God, that as we study it, that you would help me to say things that are true and things that are helpful, things that bring you honor and glory. And I pray, Lord, that the folks that are listening to this message would be receptive and might find something here in your word that they can apply to their lives and draw them closer to you. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So the last couple of weeks, we looked at this conversation that Jesus had with Nicodemus. It took us 2 or 3 weeks because there was a lot of stuff in there and it was important. And you remember, we talked about how, you know, what a big deal Nicodemus was. Nicodemus was a Pharisee, so he was a really religious guy. We talked about how he was a member of the Sanhedrin, so he wasn't just religious, he was also powerful. And we also talked about how he was kind of this well-known teacher. So we've seen how Jesus interacts with people that are powerful, people that are religious, people that are popular. And we're fixing to see this shift here in the Gospel of John. It's kind of like John has said, let me show you how Jesus interacts with these kinds of people. And this week, John's going to show you how he interacts with the exact opposite type of person. You know, if you're like me, you can't stand people that act one way with some people and then they act a different way with other people. You know, folks like that kind of make you uneasy because you feel like you can't trust them. So this week, we can compare and contrast, how does Jesus act with everybody, with all types of people? So let's look at verses 4-7. Here's what it says. It says, And he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, so Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." So Jesus has been traveling. It's the middle of the day. Since it tells us that it's the sixth hour, we know that it's about 12 o'clock. That's going to be the hottest part of the day. So tired of walking, Jesus sits down, and then this really odd thing happens. So it would be really, really weird for this lady to come up at 12 o'clock to get water. And some of you may already notice because you've been studying John, but usually at that time in that part of the world, all of the women would get up really early to go and get water for the day for a couple of reasons. One, it's hot, okay? And so you want to get up and go early in the cool part of the day because if you've got to carry water back and forth or you've got to go outside, you want to go when it's nice and when it's cool. They also went at that time because it was kind of a time for all the women. And it was almost like a social event. All of the ladies would pretty much go at the same time, and so they'd stand around and talk and get water, and it was something that a lot of them could look forward to. And so here we have this lady who's coming out at the absolute hottest part of the day. She didn't come when all the other women came. She came, really, if you think about it, at the most inconvenient time. And really, a big reason that the ladies would go and get water at the beginning of the day is because you were going to need it all day long, right? If you're going to be doing any cooking at breakfast time or you're going to be doing any cleaning, you're going to need water, so get up first thing, go get your water. But here this lady comes and she's not gotten any water until lunchtime, so that's odd. And then the other thing that's kind of weird is we know where this well is. It says that it's Jacob's well that he gave to his son Joseph. You know, this is Jacob, the Old Testament patriarch, and it tells us what town it is. Here's the neat thing is we know exactly where this well is. We know where the town is. It's a historical landmark. If you flew over there, you could go and visit this well where this interaction took place. Now, growing up as a little kid, I always thought that this was just kind of like the main well in town. but it's not. This is actually a well that's outside of town. So there would have been one well that everybody kind of had in the middle of town or somewhere about that they all kind of like shared. This was a special well, a historical landmark that was, some people say it's about 3/4 of a mile outside of town. Some people say 1/2 mile. I don't know, but if it's the hottest part of the day, I don't want to walk 1/2 mile or 3/4 of a mile in the heat. But so she's not come at the normal time when all the other ladies would come. She's come at the absolute hottest time. And instead of going to the well that's in the middle of town, she decided that she was going to walk to the one that was 3/4 of a mile one way. And then she was going to have to walk 3/4 of a mile back carrying heavy water. This is weird. Now, a lot of you probably already know this story, so you have some background information about the lady. If you haven't heard this story, we're going to get there. But basically, this lady had a little bit of a reputation. As she goes on to have a conversation with Jesus, you find out that she's had 5 different husbands and that she's living with a man right now that is not her husband. So now knowing that, her actions start to make a little bit of sense. Because if you were the lady in town that had a little bit of a reputation, would you want to go to the well when there's lots of other women there? Would you want to walk up there and see the different ladies cut their eyes at you and whisper back and forth or make comments about you? Would you really look forward to that every day? No, you probably wouldn't even want to go to the well where you might bump into those ladies. And so we see her, and what she does makes sense. She goes to the well at a time of day that nobody else would go. And she doesn't even go to the well. And she does not want to encounter anybody. That's why she's doing what she's doing, because maybe she's ashamed. Maybe she doesn't get along with the other folks, but she's avoiding people. But she bumps into Jesus, and then Jesus does this unthinkable thing. He speaks to her. And it would be odd. It would stand out for several reasons. The first reason is, Jews and Samaritans hated each other. They did not get along at all. If you were a Jew, you would not even want to walk through that town. You would not want to be in that area. You would go out of your way to avoid them, and you certainly would not speak to them. And the Samaritans didn't like the Jews either. Now, we could spend 10 minutes, and I could give you a history lesson why, but I know that about 1/2 of you would be bored. So just take my word. Jews and Samaritans did not like each other. Let's look at what else happens, though. The other thing that would be odd is that men didn't speak to strange women out in public like that. It was kind of taboo. You know, if I went to somewhere in town and I bumped into Larry's wife, Patsy, I wouldn't just be like, "Hey, Patsy, how are you doing?" I mean, I would basically ignore her. You know, men and women at that time didn't interact like that. It would have been seen as inappropriate. And I know that sounds really, really weird, but we still kind of have some rules like that. They're just different. When I worked at First Baptist, some of you may remember Leah Perry. Did any of you guys know her? She was a secretary at First Baptist. She had signed up one morning to come and play the piano for us at the early service. I don't remember why, but she could play the piano just beautiful. She was super talented, and the service started at like 8:45, and it was 8:40, and she wasn't there, and everybody was kind of like, "Okay, we need the piano lady, Patsy," because we always value the piano lady. So the pastor looks at me, and he's like, you need to go find Leah." And so I go out, and I call her on the phone. I'm like, "Hey, where are you at? You're supposed to play the piano." And come to find out, she said, "Well, my car broke down, so I'm walking to church right now." And I was like, "Oh, my gosh." So I jump in my car, and I zoom to where she's at. And if you know Leah, you can totally picture this. I pulled up, and I was like, "Leah, what is wrong with you? Why didn't you call somebody?" And she goes, "Well, I didn't want to inconvenience anyone." I said, "What? Come on, get in the car, and I'll drive you to the church." And she's walking and has her papers, and she goes, "I can't get in the car with you." And I said, "Why not?" And she goes, "Because you're not my husband." And I said, "Daggone it, Leah." I said, you're old enough to be my mom." And she's, you know, and she's walking like I'm driving next to her, and she's walking. When I say that, she goes, "Ah," and she slams her stuff. She goes, "I'm not old enough to be your mom." And I said, "I mean, you kind of are." And I said, "Look, service is starting in 5 minutes. Just get in the car." And she goes, I can't. That's inappropriate. I said, "Well, fine. put the car on park. You drive my car and I'll walk because it's not like the best part of town and I can't play the piano. She goes, well, I can't leave you here and take your car. That wouldn't be nice either. I said, please just get in the car. And so what we worked out is she got into the back seat and it was kind of like driving Miss Daisy where like I pulled up at the door and I pull up and I'm like, go in and play. And she goes, and I'm not old enough to be your mom, you know. But, you know, okay, so it was different back then. Don't look at Jesus and then be like, that's so sexist that they wouldn't speak. Look, we have similar things, okay. But so it would be really odd for, you know, a Jew to talk to her. And it would be even more odd for this strange man to talk to her. Okay, so let's keep reading and see what happens. Verses 9 and 10, it says, the Samaritan woman said to him, how is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Now, I want every lady in here to put yourself in her place, okay? It's already weird because a Jew's talking to you. It's already odd because a man you don't know is talking to you. And then he says something like this, if you knew who I was, you would be asking me for living water. Most of y'all would probably be thinking, I need to leave. This guy's weird, wouldn't you? You would be thinking, I'm uncomfortable around this strange man. But for some reason, maybe because God was working on her, maybe it was Jesus, maybe the Messiah had a very calming presence, she doesn't leave. You know, if it had been my wife, Rachel, she would have rolled her eyes and been like, never mind, I'll get water later. But she keeps talking to him. He has her interest. Let's look at what happens, verses 13 and 15. Jesus said to her, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water again. So she was interested. He had her attention. She wanted something. And you can read that and you can say, well, she just wanted the living water so that she didn't have to walk out to the well so that she wouldn't be thirsty. But when you really think about her and her situation, was it that she didn't want to go to the well anymore and she didn't want to be thirsty? Or was she thinking, gosh, if I didn't have to go to the well and be around all those other women ever again, I would like that. You see, Jesus, and y'all already know this, Jesus is thinking of something much bigger, something much greater than what she's thinking about. She's thinking about the here and the now and the things that are weighing on her and maybe her shame or her reputation, but he's thinking of something far greater. What he's offering her is much, much greater than not having to walk to the well anymore. So this deal about living water, I mean, what is that? If Jesus said to you, I can give you living water, you'll never be thirsty again. What is he getting at? Well, let's look at some Old Testament scriptures that might give us some hints. Jeremiah 17, 13, it says, O Lord, the hope of Israel, all who forsake you shall be put to shame. Those who turn away from you shall be written in the earth, for they have forsaken the Lord, the fountain of living water. Okay, all right. So here we got an Old Testament passage that kind of describes God Almighty as a fountain of living water. Listen to Psalm 36:9. For with you is the fountain of life, in your light do we see light. Okay, another one describing God as kind of like a fountain. Isaiah 12:3. With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation, and you will say in that day, give thanks to the Lord. Now, these are just a couple of examples, but I can show you more in the Old Testament where when the psalmists or when the writers are describing God, you know, God is so big, so magnificent, he's hard to describe in words. A lot of times they'll use illustrations talking about, you know, streams of living water, a fountain of living water. You kind of get this imagery where God is almost like a bubbling up, an overflowing thing of water. So that's one way that God's described in the Old Testament. And that's pretty. But I want to read y'all one more passage of Scripture that talks about God being living water. And this is the one that when I read it, full disclosure, it convicted me a little bit. Listen to Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13. That baby's not bothering me. Hey, we're happy to have babies here. Don't worry about that. Jeremiah 2:13. It says, and this is God talking, "For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water." That's not as warm and fuzzy and good feeling as the last couple of passages. And I read this and I thought, man, I know that at that time it was talking about, you know, the people who were fixing to be exiled by Babylon. God was talking about his people back then, but nothing's changed. His people today are still doing the same thing. And you say, well, what does that mean? Why would that be convicting to you, Jacob? Why would that be convicting to us? Here's what's going on, is God is offering himself. He is fulfilling and will bring happiness and will bring joy and can give you a purpose. He is the living waters, but rather than take part in that, God's people, and often us, would rather, you know, settle for something lesser. You know, God is saying, I'm a fountain of living waters, overflowing, bubbling, but my people had decided that instead they want to make basically jars to hold water in, and they're broken. They're not going to hold. You see, we as people, pretty much for our entire lives, we run all over the place, and we look for things that are going to fulfill us, things that are going to give us a purpose. We look for things that are going to make us happy and bring us joy. And so we run all over trying to find those things. It doesn't matter whether you're, you know, my youngest son, Owen, 7 years old, or whether you're retired and you're a little closer to glory than the rest of us. Many of us, our entire life, are looking for that one thing where we're going to go, ah, okay, I've made it. I'm complete. I'm happy. This is where I want to be in life. It starts when you're, okay, when you're in high school. Think back. When I was in high school, I thought, man, if I could just have a car, I would be set. I would be made. I would be happy. And then I saved up, and I got a Chevy S10, little four-cylinder. It did not complete me, okay? I had to turn the air conditioning off in order to go over 50 miles an hour. But in my mind, I thought, if I could just have a truck, I'll be happy. And then I got that truck, and guess what? I still wasn't that happy. I wasn't complete. And then I thought, okay, if I could just graduate, I'll be happy. And then it was, well, if I can just get into the college that I want to go to, and I was sweating bullets, I hope I get in, because I wasn't like Rachel. I didn't make straight A's. But I got into college, and I still didn't feel fulfilled. I didn't feel like I was done. I was like, I guess I'm happy. And then there were other things. It was, okay, if I can just get the kind of job that I want to get, if I can get a full-time job, I'll be set, I'll be made. And guess what? I wasn't. Just meant there was more bills. I had to be an adult now. And then it was, okay, if I could just be married, all my problems will go away. Wow. So y'all can't see Bobby Holland's reaction in the back, but I can. Listen, think back to when you were young and in love and you thought, man, I can't wait until we're married. Life is going to be perfect. And I love my wife, and to me she is perfect. But marriage did not complete me. I didn't feel fulfilled. I didn't feel like that was, now I have my purpose. I didn't find my happiness. And I know so many people who are married, and they're like, if I could just have children, if we could have kids, then we would be set. We'd have everything we need to be happy. And listen, I know a couple of people who felt that way and had kids, and they're still miserable. They're more miserable than they were before. And maybe you're older and you think, if I could just be retired, I'd be happy. I'd have everything I need. I know a lot of miserable old men who are retired and they're still not happy. I don't know why y'all are laughing. That's sad. But we go through life and we're looking for all these things that we think it's going to bring us happiness. We think that if we just get this, we'll be set and life will be, okay, I can relax now. I've made it. And Scripture's calling those broken cisterns. We have God Almighty that can make you happy, give you joy, fulfill you, give you a purpose. Take your life and form it to what it was supposed to be. And rather than that, we have kids like me who are chasing cars or girls or a job. And God's saying, I'm offering you everything and you're choosing junk instead of me. That's why that scripture should be convicting. Because God is so much more than we could ever want. And every time we pick lesser stuff, and then we get mad and blame God when those things don't make us happy. And I suspect that Jesus knew that the woman at the well, she was struggling with this same thing. Look at verses 16 through 19, okay? Jesus said to her, go, call your husband and come here. The woman answered him, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, you are right in saying I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one you have now is not your husband. What you have said is true. The woman said to him, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. How many of you have known a woman, or to be fair, sometimes a man, that just had to be in a relationship? Have you ever known a woman that went from one busted up, broken relationship to another one, and there always had to be a man in her life, and sometimes you would just say, my gosh, just be by yourself for a little while. That's what's going on with this woman. She's gone from man to man to man, and apparently that's not fulfilled her. That's not worked out. That's not made her happy. I used to work a lot with Cindy Hall, who y'all have met at First Baptist, and we had this routine where she would be the good cop and I'd be the bad cop for men, and when a woman would come in, I would be the nice one and she'd be the one who would kind of be the bad cop. And I remember one time she was talking to a lady and she kept saying, well, if I had a husband, and Cindy said, I don't want to hear you talk about any other male besides Jesus Christ and your four-year-old son. And what it is that we've seen time and time again, and I'm not beating up on women. We've just worked with a lot of them. There are women who are looking for their happiness, they're looking for their fulfillment and their joy in a man. And let me let you in on a secret. You can have the best man on earth. He can be the best looking man, the best provider, the sweetest man. Whatever it is that you want, he can be that. But here's the problem. He's just a man. He's not going to make you happy. He's not going to fulfill you. He's not going to give you purpose. If he does, you're probably in an abusive relationship, to be honest with you. But it's not fair for you to even put that on a man. I can't make my wife happy the same way that the Lord can. I can't fulfill her the same way that the Lord can. The best man in the world, he's just a man. Scripture would call him a broken cistern. Something lesser than what the Lord God Almighty is, an overflowing fountain. And so when Jesus tells this woman, listen, if you knew who I was, you would ask me for living water and you would never be thirsty again. What's he really telling her? Who is the living water? It's him. Jesus is saying, if you knew who I was, you would ask me for God. You would ask me for the living water. What he's basically offering is a relationship with God. And that's not a broken cistern. That's an overflowing, abundant, constantly bubbling up fountain. And once you get saved, once Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, it's like he's in you and he's just overflowing all over all the parts of your life. All these other things that people seek to be happy. Whatever your thing is, think about that. At some point, it's going to let you down. I used to tell the parents of the youth group at First Baptist, look, we could take your children to Disney World every summer, and eventually they would get tired of Disney World. They didn't believe me, but at some point, anything on this earth, it's just going to be meh. You know, it's not going to last. It's not going to fulfill you. The only thing that will never get old, that you'll never outgrow, that'll never stop giving you purpose, that'll never stop changing you, is a relationship with God, the creator of the universe, the person who created you, who decided what your purpose is. When you have that relationship with God, it's constantly changing you. And not just in a superficial Sunday morning way, but all the different areas of your life, as God overflows like a fountain, He starts covering those things up too. So maybe if you're like me, when I first got saved, it was just kind of like, well, I have to behave now. I'm a Christian, so I'm going to stop using profanity. And then God kind of grew more in me. And then it was like, gosh, there's more to this. It's not just changing my behavior. It's changing my attitude. It's changing how I see people, how I see things. It's changing my priorities. And as God bubbles up more and more inside of you because He's a fountain, He begins to completely change you as a person for the better. And so here's the point of the sermon this morning. I know that I've kind of gone on and on and on. Don't waste your time trying to find happiness and fulfillment on anything on this earth. Because even good things, even exciting things, look, marriage is a good thing. God created marriage. Men and women, you know, they're a good thing. I love my wife. Children, they're a good thing. Whatever it is, maybe it's a new job. Those are good things. But at some point, it's not going to be enough. It's not going to fulfill you. It's not going to make you happy and joyful all the time. And you're going to be looking for that next thing. And the reason is because there's a hole in you. And the only thing that's going to plug that hole is a relationship with the person who made you. Don't substitute God Almighty for something lesser. Don't do that. And so this morning, if you're kind of like the lady at the well and you've gone through life and you've been searching for that thing that's going to fulfill you and make you happy and make you go, ah, I've made it, and you've been substituting lesser things, decide this morning, you know what, I'm going to stop wasting my time on junk. I'm going to make God the focus in my life. I'm going to look for happiness, joy, fulfillment, all of those things in my Creator. And if you don't know Him, I would love to talk with you about that. Patsy and Sherry are going to come up, and we're going to have an invitational hymn. And you are free to pray, or you can come and talk with me, whatever you like.